seated. We're going to be reading from the letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. If you have your Bible, you can open it up. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the living God. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Fathers or masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the living God. May our hearts and our minds be truly attentive to the truth that is contained and expressed herein. May we receive it gladly and apply it to our lives. Well, it is a great delight to be here again today. This Lord's Day, this is the second or third time I've been here, I think, and I always enjoy the ride here. It's about an hour and 20 minutes, and it gives me time to collect my thoughts and to pray before coming to worship with you and to lead the worship service. The folks at Grace Presbyterian Church in Woodstock send their greetings, as does my wife and children, and it is... You folks are in our prayers, and we're always excited to hear news of what is going on in your community and how you are reaching out to your community as well. This message from Paul has some of the most exalted passages of Christology in all of the New Testament and all of the Old Testament as well. Here, Paul opens up the person and the works of Christ for our consideration. And he does so not with worldly wisdom, not with manly philosophy, but he does so as an apostle. He is speaking revealed truth about Jesus Christ, that he is from everlasting to everlasting, that he is very God of very God. He is the eternal Son whom God the Father sent into the world to redeem a people for himself. And Paul tells us that in Christ the fullness of God dwelt. And again he says the fullness of the deity dwells in Christ perfectly and completely. Jesus is no ordinary man. Jesus isn't simply a wise teacher, a wonderful philosopher, a great pastor. He is certainly all of these things, but he is so much more than that as well, and Paul makes that so clear in the opening chapters of this letter. Paul says that in Jesus Christ we are redeemed. Through the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven. That the power of the Holy Spirit comes to us in and through Jesus Christ. It is Christ who sends the Holy Spirit who now dwells in us as believers and as the body of Christ. Everything, all of the riches of heaven come in and through Jesus Christ. He puts a very fine point on this because Paul wants us to understand that our union with the eternal Son, with Jesus Christ, is above all unions. And all the blessings of God come to us and are received by us in Jesus Christ. The letter to the Ephesians is a fuller explanation of this letter, and scholars have noted for centuries, from the beginning really, that Ephesians and Colossians are basically the same letter. The same things are going on. In one letter, Paul sort of amplifies one topic more than the other, but the two complement each other. The two are echoes of each other. And in Ephesians, the opening chapter of Ephesians, Paul stresses again and again and again how critical our union with Jesus Christ is. It is paramount. In Jesus Christ, we are saved. We are justified by Jesus Christ and his righteousness. But in Jesus Christ, the blessings don't just stop at justification, as great as that is. The blessings of Christ also continue with sanctification. And the lion's share of Colossians has to do with our sanctification, with the sanctification of the Colossian Christians and the sanctification of the Christians here in Wyoming and around the world. Sanctification is so important, and it's important to understand that although it is indeed the work of the Holy Spirit within us, it is also the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why it's so important to be in union with Christ throughout our lives. Jesus Christ on the cross purchased for ourselves our justification and our sanctification. And the Holy Spirit then comes into our lives, so to speak, and he begins to apply the blessings of Christ to us, our justification, but also our sanctification. Christ is holy, and so he wishes us to be holy too, for we are in union with him. And Scripture says, "This is the will of God the Father, that you be sanctified." The will of God the Father is that you, Christian, be sanctified. And that is the great enterprise of the Christian life as long as we live, wherever we are, whatever we do, whether no one sees us or whether we're in public, we are to do all in the name of Christ. And that's what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Imagine that. Whatever you do in word or deed. Now, when you first hear that, you might think, okay, it's pretty important. But think again just how significant and all-encompassing this verse is. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. This is all, sometimes all, the word all is there, meaning, you know, everyone here that is present. So, for instance, I can say, is everybody here? Are we all here? And we mean, is everyone in the congregation here? All in that case does not encompass all people who are now living. It's talking about all people in the congregation. But there are other times when it's all without exception. And that's the all here in this passage. All without exception. And he's saying here, whatever you do, all that you do in word and deed, do in the name of the Lord. Every word, every action, and by implication, every desire, all the desires of our will, because we can't say or do anything without first desiring it according to our will. So he, by implication, by logical implication, is including here the desires of our heart, the desires of my heart, the desires of your heart. Do all in the name of the Lord. Now imagine for a moment, consider for a moment how high that standard is, brothers and sisters, that we are to do everything at a high standard in the name of the Lord. Consider for a moment this past week, just this past week, not your whole life, not the last month or the last year, but just this last week even. Did you do all, everything without exception, in the name of the Lord? Did every word that issued from your mouth give honor and glory to the living Christ who died for you that you might be made holy? Did every word give glory to Christ that you spoke? How about every action that you took? Did every action that you took this week, whether it was buckling your seatbelt as you're getting in your car and driving away from your home, whether it's going into the grocery store, at work, in the field, in the barn, in the public square, every action that you did, but it becomes even more profound than that because it's every action, not just in public, but every action and every word in private. When your door is closed, when you're all alone or just with your family, how have you comported yourself just this past week? Every word, every deed, all that you saw, all that you did, not only that, all that you left undone, all the things that you know God willed you to do in your life through the revelation of his word, particularly in the moral law. What did you leave undone? The words that you didn't say, the actions that you didn't take, the desires that you didn't entertain. Those are the things that you ought to have done but did not do because you just didn't feel like it. It was inconvenient. You know, something else was going on. You had other things, you had another agenda, and so you just sort of said, I'm not going to do this. I know I ought to, and I'm going to feel bad about it, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to leave it undone. Consider your past week. I'm not saying this to beat you up. I'm simply bringing before you what the word of the Lord tells us. Whatever we do in word or deed, by extension, desire, do all in the name of the living Christ. And the fact is that if we look clearly and honestly and biblically at our lives, even this past week, we see that we have fallen far short of that mark. And we have not lived up to that perfect, wonderful standard by which God has laid down the principles of our life. We have failed. We have failed to speak lovingly, or we have failed to speak firmly. Maybe we were too loving. Maybe we cut too much slack. We haven't been firm enough in a gracious way. Maybe we've done things that have hurt others. We've done things that have injured those we love. We've had desires that we know are wrong, and yet we've entertained them. Now, the world doesn't see what we do in private, and a lot of times the world doesn't even see what we do in public. You know, we're all sort of ensconced in our own way of life. But there is one who is absolutely perfect, and sees everything, because he is omniscience. He is all-knowing. He is all-present. He sees all. He knows all. He knows us through and through. You know, Psalm 139, that wonderful declaration of the all-presence of God. He sees us when we lie down. He knows when we rise. If we go a million miles away, he is still there, ready to receive us, because he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, in his wisdom, in his power, and so forth. He sees all. He knows all. He knows our failures. He knows when we have fallen short. He sees the moment we do. In fact, he sees before that, because he knows our heart. So our desires, or before they're even formed in our hearts and our minds, he knows, because he sees beforehand. He has seen us this week. He sees when we don't follow that wonderful principle that he has laid down, the guide by which we are to live. But there is one who has never failed in thought or in word or in deed or desire, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the perfect man. In fact, he is the true man. He is the second Adam, as Romans and Galatians declare. God sent Christ into the world to save a people for himself. He always pleased God. From the moment that he was conceived in his mother's womb until his dying breath, he always did what was pleasing to God. In fact, three times God declared the excellency of Christ and how much he approved of Christ's life. At his baptism, at Christ's baptism, the voice from heaven broke out and said, "This is my beloved Son." The Mount of Transfiguration, again, the voice from heaven declared, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And in the marketplace, just before Jesus is arrested and taken away on his final day, he's meeting with some Greeks, and again, the voice of heaven comes, God Almighty, declaring that Christ pleases him in every way. God is letting us know in these declarations that God knows Jesus through and through. He knows all of his thoughts, all of his deeds, all of his desires, and God approves of Christ, resoundingly approves of Christ. In fact, Christ is so approved of God that he lays the burden, the greatest burden of all, the purpose of redemption, on Christ's shoulders, dying on the cross. Christ redeemed a people for himself, because he was the perfect lamb, the lamb without blemish. He was the atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people. Christ is the one who purchases our liberation from sin, because he is without sin. He is the sinless one. If you need to be reminded of how grand Christ is in the scheme of things, read again the letter to the Hebrews and how he is more perfect than the Old Testament and its covenants and its ordinances, that Christ is so far above all of that because he is the eternal Son. And so when he lays down his life as a ransom, when he sheds his blood for the remission of sins, it is perfect. Perfect, because he is both the eternal Son and the supreme man without sin. Imagine that. A human being who was like us in every way, except without sin. Everything he did, every thought he entertained, every word he spoke was pleasing to God. In fact, Jesus said in John's gospel again and again that he never spoke any words on his own. He could have, and they would have been brilliant and wise, but because he was the servant who came to serve the Father, to demonstrate how we are to serve, he only spoke the words that God Almighty gave him to speak, the Father gave him to speak. And so every word that issued from the lips of Christ was given to him by God the Father. That's how much Christ loved the Father, that he spoke only the words that the Father had given him to speak. So that when we hear the word of Christ, we are hearing the very word of God. This is the one in whom we trust. This is the one who has redeemed us. So that when we review our lives and we compare it to that perfect moral law that's revealed in Scripture, the principles by which we are to live, and we see how far we have fallen in that standard, we ought not to despair. We ought to repent and come to the Lord, our Father, and pray to him for more grace and mercy and thank him for how tender he is towards us who are wayward. But we should praise God for sending us such a wonderful Redeemer. Praise God for all that he has done. In Christ we have been effectually called out of the darkness. And Colossians tells us that. Paul says, and he could be speaking to you and me, he says, you, through Christ, you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. You have been mortified in the flesh by a circumcision that's not made by human hands, but by the hand of the living God, as a circumcision from heaven. God himself has removed that old nature, and he has done so in and through Jesus Christ. He is the one who is at work in you even now, sanctifying you. God said, the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God said, this is my will, that you be sanctified. And then he makes good on that promise by actually sanctifying us by sending the Holy Spirit, who applies the benefits of Christ to our hearts, speaks words of peace to us when we fail, who shows us grand mercy and love when we sin, and then draws us back to Jesus Christ and the foot of the cross so that we can see what Christ has done. And it is his eternal purpose to save us. He has not only adopted us and justified and adopted us, but he is also continuing to sanctify us so that we can be the people that God has purposed us to be from eternity past, that we can be in heaven with him forever and ever without sin. Now, in this life, that won't happen. But in heaven, he will take away perfectly and completely the desires to do what is wayward and sinful. And he will give us new desires, or he will consummate the new desires so that we will not even be able to sin. In heaven, we will please God perfectly all the time, absolutely. And God is preparing us now for that great moment, a moment that will stretch into eternity, everlastingly be with him forever and ever. So our thoughts, with all of that in mind, Paul then applies the law to us, and he says, walk in the way of Christ. Mortify the flesh. But you're not doing it alone. You're doing it in Jesus Christ, who dwells in you through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why he can apply the law and say, do this and do that. He's not being legalistic. Anything but that. Paul acknowledges that the law on its own only condemns and brings us to failure. But in Jesus Christ, the law becomes the principle by which we live, so that every word that we speak, every action that we take, the very desires of our heart are now transformed by Christ. So when you leave this sanctuary or your home, if you're at home, or the fellowship hall, when you leave here and go back into the world, into your life, into the next week, the new week, at your workplace, in your home, on the field, in the public market, wherever it is, you can live for the Lord God Almighty. You can speak the words that please Him. You can do the deeds that give Him pleasure. Because you know that Christ Himself is at work in you. He is the one through the Spirit who is sanctifying you. You don't have to give in to the old desires, to the old man. You live for Christ now. You're His. He's bought you at a price, His precious blood. And we give God all the praise and all the glory for all that He has done in your life, all that He is doing, and all that He will do. For He is the eternal Son, and He has purposed to save a people for His Father. And He cannot veer or change because He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Let us pray.